Amen. Once again, reading the 23rd Psalm, and I hope you not only know it by heart, but you know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, let's read the fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I was thinking afresh this morning. I heard about this psalm from the time I was just a very small child. I think this psalm meant a great deal to my mother in some respects, though she never truly, fully entered into all of the meaning of it. Yet I'm sure it meant much to her, and I've heard her quote portions of it. And one of the nearest and dearest portions of the scripture to my heart, and I think most Christian hearts from their very beginning, is this psalm. But as I stand before you this morning, I don't claim I know everything that there is in this psalm. But this psalm is not the writing and the testimony of a new or untried Christian. This psalm expresses the gratitude of the redeemed child of God that has learned the meaning of God to life. And God wants you to know. And we've pointed out in previous messages that the very beginning of this psalm, the one word that you would describe, verse 1, is assurance. This is where all true beginnings with God must begin. You'll never go very far with God until you have that complete assurance that He is for you, and that He has dedicated Himself to you and to your life, and He wants more to see the fruit of your life than you want it yourself. And at the basis of that, there must be assurance, isn't it? Do you see again the subtle evil of legality? Legality puts a question mark on God, right from the beginning. He didn't finish it. It's up to you to finish it. You can't trust Him all the way, no matter what. But until you know how much God loves you, a love that will never quit, a love that will never cease to be, and until you know that He's 100% for you, not just yesterday, or the day before that, or this time, or this experience, or that experience, you may have failed to the uttermost, and God forbid, but you may have failed to the uttermost. That doesn't alter His attitude toward you whatsoever. He continues to commit Himself to you. And of course, He knows what's in man anyway. And I can't spend more time on that this morning. But we find after our understanding and the grasp of assurance becomes the staying power of the heart and the life. As you begin to deal from that base of strength, that I know He'll never leave me. I know He'll never fail me. I know He'll never stop loving me. I know that no matter, though I fall, yet shall I not utterly be cast down, for underneath are the everlasting arms. I am deeply aware that in my greatest time of need, He would have me come boldly to His throne to obtain mercy and find grace to help me in a time of need. Listen, precious hearts, there is nothing that will conquer you like the love of God. Mere fear will never do it. It's God's love that conquers us. I'll say more about that tonight. But as you begin to deal from that base, then you begin to know that the God who cared so much and means so much has, you're not just thrown into a grab bag. He personally is everything to you that He could ever be to anyone else. He deals with you like you're the only person there is. And He sets forth works that we should walk in them. He knows exactly. I watched the Chinese weave their patterns into their beautiful oriental rug. They didn't put threads astray. They followed a pattern. They didn't just do that haphazardly. Oh, if God, Jesus said, if the sparrow, five of them, sold for 2 farthings in the marketplace, such an insignificant sum, and not one falls, but my Father knows it, are ye not worth many sparrows? Oh, how much you are worth to God. He has a plan for your life if you want it. A plan that will give you His eternal best when it's over. Now that plan may not make you a preacher. The fact that I am a preacher don't give me any advantage of you. Don't you know that? You're an heir of God just same as I am. You're a joint heir with Christ if you want it just the same as I am. He may give us a place in the body as it pleased Him, but I'm willing to have the place that pleases Him, aren't you? Divine providence. And then we found chastisement, something that a lot of people quake and fear about. God's going to work you over. Whom He loveth, He chasteneth. Let's not forget that. And just as I would go out and did go out recently and prune my grapevines and cut them back, and I cut armloads of growth out of those grape vines, and then I watched them shudder and bleed. I have one idea, fruit. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He said, my Father takes it away. And if you bear fruit, He purges you so that you'll bear more fruit. He knows what He's doing. He's the master husbandman. He knows you from the end to the beginning. He knows your thought afar. Where shall you flee from his presence? If you could take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, he'd be there. If you would take and make your bed in upper Sheol, he'd be there. Where could you flee? You see, he's for you. Oh, God's people need to know that. You can go out and whip anything when you know that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then we came last Sunday to the valley of the shadow. We continue with it this morning. And in this, if I were to put and bring this down to one word, I'd say the presence of Christ. Is there ever a time that he isn't present with one of his children? Ever a time. I say again, to the glory of God, I have learned to be comfortable in his presence. Not brazen, comfortable. And so we come to the valley of the shadow of death. And perhaps the most common, human, and reasonable of all the fears of man. David states that, however, even here the presence of Christ was sufficient. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're present. You're with me. Now the expression shadow of death, you'll find it 11 times in the Bible. Job mentioned it 5 times. The Psalms mention it 4 times. And Jeremiah mentions it once, and Amos mentions it once. And I've called the fear of death reasonable. I mentioned that last Sunday morning. For the love of life is a divinely ordered law. God wants you to love life. Now, he don't want you to set your affection to the extent that it takes away from eternal things. But he expects you to love life. Why did he give you such a vivid taste? Why did he give you a keen ear? And I tell you, since sin got a hold of it, we have no idea how much sin took away from our taste. But you'd think you get a hold of a tree-ripened peach. Could anything ever taste much better? I remember as a young man on the farm in a watermelon patch, and we'd go out in the cool of the morning in the fall of the year to house tobacco and just walk up and take a tobacco knife and hit one of those big watermelons, and it'd just pop open, just reach in and get the heart and go walking on. Oh, my, my, my. How good, how good. And so, you see, the, the love of life is a divinely ordered thing. And if but for the fear of death, many people would a lot more often rush into its mysterious darkness with their sins on their heads. However, most whom youth and vigor seems to separate from its seldom think of it, or they go on ignoring it as though it didn't exist for them. Most people just won't face it. How many of you young people know that you could be a corpse by tomorrow? How many of you old people know it? You see, you put it out of your mind. You put it away. I said to Dr. Leahy this last Wednesday morning, I said, you see, Dwayne, your health don't determine how long you're going to live. He said, Brother Hill, I'll tell you the truth. God had to have his hand on me. He said, that girl hit me. I don't know how fast she was going. She turned me over twice. And he said, that heavy pick, four-wheel drive pickup of mine went on its top until it mashed it down almost to the steering wheel. He said, I don't know how I came out of it alive, but God. Yeah? He was on his way to operate on people. Business ceased for him at that moment. For a while. One day business will cease. You'll get up some morning, maybe, to start on your way to work, and God forbid, and you never reach it. Who knows when it'll strike? Sister Harrelson, I don't want to open old wounds. But no one dreamed what would happen when that sweet daughter, granddaughter of yours started to school that morning, would they? There's but a step between me and death. So, precious hearts, how can you go on as though it didn't exist? You continue as you are. And you know that only one life, it's going to soon be passed. And you do know, don't you, that only the things that are done for Christ are going to last? Don't you realize that only He can make your life what you will one day want it to be? Now, human nature cannot easily lay itself down in Mother Earth. Can you take yourself this morning and put yourself in a casket? And maybe Brother Hill or someone else is doing the eulogy and preaching the sermon, and your loved ones gathering around weeping, and they take you out here at Crown Hill or some other cemetery, and they put you down in that little cubicle. Can you do that? Well, one day you're gonna do it if Jesus tarry. One day that's gonna happen to you. Can't you understand that? Oh, only when the sentence of death is pronounced and we can't postpone it any longer do we begin to think soberly about it. I think of the recent District Attorney Tooley. My children went to school with him. John has testified to him. But even when the doctors told him 4 to 6 months, he sat and talked like they was going to whip it. You see, he just would not lay himself down in the facts. But the facts will lay you down whether you want to lie down in them or not. Don't you realize that? And only then does it become a dark valley where ghastly shadows flit. And a real enemy who must be conquered or it'll conquer you. We have those who will scoff and say the grave ends it all. And yet the spring itself that's bursting all around us certainly proves it to be otherwise. However, we must not overstate it and yet must not despise it. For it is more than the dropping of a mortal robe. And though Paul, through his exceeding and vivid and the order of his hope and the intenseness of his love, longed for it to come and welcomed it, It is safer for most of us to wait quietly until it comes for us, knowing who bids it come. For one day, God's going to say, it's time for the spirit and the soul to return to the Maker who made it. It's over. Death, go get it. And that will possibly be you. Can't you see that? The moment God says it, I don't care what you heap around you. I don't care who you bring to your assistance. I don't care. You're going to find out that vain is the help of man. You're going to find out that you must turn from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And so, thou art with me. The presence of Christ has never been away from us since the day we were saved. In that day will be all we need. And that will be all we'll have, if we have that. Now here let me point out that the valley of the shadow of death is sometimes distinct from the very act of dying. That is, it's possible to face death as Hezekiah did. He set his house in order, he got ready, and contended with the terrors of it, and yet he lived several years after that. And it's possible that this be so. The valley of the shadow of death, however, can be a real chapter in your life. I've had it in my life more than once. 2 years ago, I came to it. I didn't fear evil. Thank God. My family sat around and cried and didn't want me to go. But I'll tell you, I'd have had a lot better time the last 2 years if I'd have gone on home. Don't you know that? Why, God love you. Sure. I don't know why he keeps me here with you. I love you and I'm going to spend eternity with you. I don't know particularly why, because I'm not doing some of you any good. But a hint of it, though an imperfect illustration, I remembered one time as I passed over the mountain dividing Nevada from California. Nevada had been, we'd driven through that dry, parched, dead Death Valley area. Passed over the mountains and looked out on the lush, garden-like area. Well, I don't care what illustration you have, it's a far cry from the real thing, because the Bible says better is a doorkeeper in the house of God than the dweller in the tents of wicked. Paul went up there once and came back and said, there's not anything to describe it. He said, it's unlawful for a man to utter it. So there's no way for me to describe the wonders and the joys of heaven. It's impossible to describe that, even as it's impossible to describe the horrors of hell. But both of these come right after you pass through the valley. Now you see, you are going to go through the valley. If Jesus tarries, you will go through the valley. But will it open up on unspeakable glories, or will it open up on horrors such as can never be described? It'll be one of the two. Now, friends, we may not face it until we have to. And yet one thing is sure, one day we're going to go, and the lesson we need to learn is not so much how I'm going to die, But how am I going to live? Because the way I live is the way I'm going to die. Don't you know that? Let's think of death itself. Let me point out at least three things, and I see that clock has got me. I don't care if it is set up 1 hour fast. I point out at least three things. Death is loss, it's solitude, and it's retribution. Let's first think of loss. While we must all agree it is a loss in a sense to all of us, yet it is gain to those who love the Lord. To die, Paul wrote, is gain. And yet, I speak naturally, it is loss of all we know and possess, all we enjoy and love. The blue sky, the sweet flowers, the songbirds, the rolling sea, the purple mountains, the painted desert, of home, of living treasures, life and its exciting activities, its skills, its secrets, its joys of travel, of music, of reading, of quiet evenings by the fireside with those you love, friends, companions, freshness of spring, the growth of summer, the harvest of the fall. These and many more can be so meaningful in this life. If you know how to live, they will be. I just kind of sometimes sit around and wish that I could get back again, hear all the birds singing, and the bees buzzing, crickets chirping, and watch a cork. I learned how to live. As a child, I learned how to live. I learned how to take the best that life offered me. But if not sooner or later, when the dreams of youth become the solid possessions of maturity, as the heat and the burden of the day are giving way to the twilight, and the tide of life is at its full, the pinnacle is reached, the prize won, the fortune made, the children reared, our mistakes forgotten, and many esteem us now and respect us. We've learned the lesson of taking the right way without first proving it by the wrong way. And then the enemy, who has been as a shadow over us from the day of our birth, content to wait, knowing it is appointed unto men once to die, comes. And we must go. I don't care how you don't want to leave it. You're going to go. You're going to lose all those things. You're going to lose that house that you put between you and God. You're going to lose that job that you give more time to than you do your soul. You're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your companion. You're going to lose everything. Huh? Let's be intelligent people. Don't try to make something that isn't so. This is so. Quickly, it's solitude. And I'm just going to kind of stay with my notes. We said last Sunday, some sorrows we must bear alone. For while outward facts and features may be the same, due to moral nature and the difference of the darts which pierce our lives, each has his or her own individual pain, which no one else can quiet suffer. In death there is a solitude, which exists in no other sorrow. For we only die once, And no friend or loved one, no matter how close, can know by experience what dying means. Some have told of seeming to leave the body and then came back, and yet they didn't really die, so they can't tell you what it really is. And to expect it is not the same as enduring it. This is the one journey we take alone. Let's say, here's a husband and wife who desperately, greatly love one another and they don't want to be separated. And each takes a gun and at the exact instant pulls the trigger. Both of them go alone. He don't go with her, she don't go with him. You can't go with her. She can't go with you. When you take that time, God forbid, I've stood around the beds, deathbeds of many, and I've watched the loved ones try to pet them and pat them and kiss them and not want to give them up. Oh, put a cool rag or an ice pack on the fevered brow. Do everything. That person was going alone. No way. You can want to. There's never a time in all of our lifetimes when we are more helpless than in that moment when we watch God take something we love. And we know we can't go. You think about this. It's solitude. That's a chamber you will enter alone. That's a valley you will enter alone. Oh, but as far as human help is concerned, we go alone. And precious hearts, yet how wonderful as life ebbs out and we can do nothing, thou art with me. I've seen it again and again. My own earthly father, the last thing they heard him say, I see the pretty angels coming one by one. My dear old uncle, after eating a hearty Thanksgiving dinner, said to my aunt, aged aunt, Artie, I hear beautiful music. Oh, Artie, Jesus has come for me. Goodbye, I'll see you in heaven. We had a neighbor, old Sister Jones, and everybody thought she was a little nuts. Short time before she went to be with the Lord, she'd come over and say, Mrs. Milliman, to my mother, who had married again, Mrs. Milliman, I'm working around my house, and sometimes the angels are singing to me. And I hear the heavenly choir. Miss Millman, I wouldn't tell everybody about that, but I know you know the Lord. Sister Hay up here at Colorado, up here a ways, there was a woman up there, Sister Blackburn, may be in the service this morning. She would know that's true. This woman called all of her friends and everybody and said, Jesus, come and get me in the morning. Everybody thought she's nuts. She's just as healthy as a hog, apparently. Got up next morning, said, Jesus coming after me this morning. I just wanted to call you up, Sister Hay, and tell you. I think she must call Sister Blackburn's mother because Sister Blackburn's mother was one of her good friends. Jesus come and get me this morning. About 10 o'clock, he arrived. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You took care of me from the time I couldn't think for myself. You never left me. You never forsook me. You never failed me. Oh, I'll in honesty say I failed a lot of times, but you never did fail me. Oh, there was a lot of times I didn't love you quite like I ought to, but you loved me and loved me and loved me and loved me. You pulled me to your bosom again and again when I felt like a dirty dog. But oh, this time, it's sweeter than it's ever been. You're with me. Finally, there is retribution. Now the booger men that even Christians have built up at this time because they don't know the Word of God and don't believe what they read is that one day God's going to get even with you. Well, he don't want to get even with anybody because he loved you so much one day he gave his son to die for you. Now, he don't want to get even with you. He don't have any scores to settle with you. And if in that day all you ever did was give a cold cup of water to a prophet in the name of a prophet, he'll reward you for it. And you see, I don't mean judgment for the believer, for there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Only the sinner has to appear before a great throne of judgment. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? I believe you're there right this morning if you want to take the Word of God. Jesus, he said, I come quickly. My reward is with me. Huh? Now that might start wheels going the wrong direction in your head, but search the Word of God, and I think you'll come to a peaceful place with it. How did Paul know he had a crown waiting? Did you ever think about that? Huh? Henceforth, there's a crown laid up for me. How did he know that? Judgment must have been over. Well, that's another subject, and I may have to deal with it some of these days. But there are those who seem to go through life without a conscience and seem bold as they face death. I thought of that Battalino who said, I'll join my friends in hell. And yet it's also true that others have a conscience. At this time, I think of a boy I went to school with. He just defiant, and when I preached in my hometown, he made fun of me and light of me, and of course he wouldn't have dared done that to my face. Even after I became a Christian, he'd have been afraid to, because he knew, and I wouldn't have done it, I don't think. But he knew I could knock his block off. And so, however, he became such a coward. My niece was one of the nurses at the Missouri Methodist Hospital where he died. She said he would scream and scream, don't let me die, don't let me die. Well, prayer at that time can be no more than a spasm of panic, and we're not afraid of God, we are afraid of death. We're afraid of hell. The unimpenitent and the unforgiven soul goes helplessly to its final doom, from which they can never escape. Remember, old Dives, there's a gulf between you and us. They that would pass from you to us cannot, and they that would pass from us to you cannot. Dives, it's over. You are going to just be taken from that holding place to the lake of fire. That's as far as you'll ever go. Well, one who is in bitterness of soul long ago, however, who cast his or her sins on Christ and found rest and peace through the shed blood, they now find him faithful. And while there may be regrets on our part for neglected opportunities, for the wasted times, for the self-will that took us the wrong way, and for so little done for Christ, still he is faithful who has promised you, and the valley will not be a lonesome one for you, for he'll be with us. And that divine presence that has never left us from the day that we took him as a Savior, and that divine person who has never failed me once, now he hasn't failed you. No, don't be stupid. He hasn't failed you. He's stuck closer to you than a brother. And, how could you ever have appreciated him like you'll appreciate him then? I tell you, by God's grace, I haven't faced it to really die yet. But one of these mornings, if I feel the cold waters coming up on me, by God's grace, I hope my family knows how a Christian dies. All right. Shall we pray? I'll continue that thought next Sunday. While every head is bowed, you need prayer on my left, in this middle section, over here on my right. Father, we pray that you'll help us to take ourselves and put ourselves in that position where we'll one day be if you tarry. Help us to take the steps that'll do it now. Not try to put it off and put it out of mind, because that's not the way to have life. To have life is to know that one day this can happen. And by your grace, it can be the most wonderful day that we've ever known. So we ask you in Jesus' name to help men and women to respond to you now, to make life now, not put away life now. Oh God, these things that one day will all be gone. Our house, our companion, our children, our parents, our friends, our money, whatever. All things of the past. Oh God, help us to live like it now. You said they that have wives as though they didn't have them. They that wept as though they didn't weep. They that have things as though they didn't have them. So we trust you in Jesus' name.